Series entitled Are You a Good Neighbor? And we started this series looking at the great commandment that is given by Jesus in Matthew's gospel, which is comprised of two parts. Jesus said you're to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And he says there's a second commandment that is equal to the first: love your neighbor as much as you love yourself. Now, I told you last week that love is something that's challenging. And a lot of people really don't know what love is. They talk about love, we sing about love, we write about love, but most people really do not know what love is. And part of that comes from two misunderstandings we saw last week. The first misunderstanding is that people think love's a feeling. Love's not a feeling. It creates feelings, but it's not a feeling. It's not an emotion. The second misunderstanding people have about love is that, well, it just, it's uncontrollable. I mean, I've had people say, I fell in love, like they fell in a ditch. You know, I've fallen in love and I can't get up, you know? It is controllable. And we saw last week, based on Scripture, what is love? We saw last week that love is a command. We saw that love is a choice. We saw that love is a conduct. Love is a commitment, all right? And so go ahead and pull out your sermon notes. They'll get it up here on the screen in a minute. We must be having a little bit of technical difficulty, so bear with them. They're doing their best, all right? And if it doesn't come up, I'll go slowly so you can fill in your blanks, all right? All right. So love is a command. It's not something we just happen to feel, because we can control our feelings. Those of you that are my generation, remember that song that came out years ago, Feelings? Remember that? I mean, it was a number one hit. But feelings lie to you all the time. And so today and for the rest of our series, we're going to be in the love chapter, 1 Corinthians chapter 13, okay? In fact, verse 4 says this: love is patient and kind. Patience is something most of us don't have, especially if you drive on College Road. You know what I mean? And when we want something, we want it now. It's like that old J.G. Wentworth commercial. It's my cash and what? I want it now, okay? So to help jumpstart here, I'm going to put your honesty on the table. I want you to raise your hand if this has ever happened to you. How many of you would say, I have become angry or had an argument in the last month? All right, the rest of you are lying. Okay, you're forgiven. Here's the second question. How many of you have had an argument in the car on the way to church ever? Come on, quit lying. Now, Audrey and I, we got that resolved. We come in separate cars. We got that one worked out already, okay? All right. So today, we're going to look at this issue of patience and love, primarily looking at anger, okay? The Bible says this: love is patient, love is kind. Now, Paul uses two wonderful Greek words here to describe this, and both of them are the combination. Each has two other words he puts together to form each of these words. You'll see here on the screen, the first word is makrothumeo. It's two Greek words he combines. The first one comes from makros, which means to throw far away, to be far away. Thumeo means to well up, to boil over. It refers to passion and anger that gets out of control. And then he adds another part to it, means to throw away. Okay? So this word directly describes being patient with people, not circumstances. It means that when people are pushing your buttons and you feel yourself anger starting to well up in you, you control it. You don't release it. You keep it in tow, because anger is a choice. Then he uses another word. He says love is kind. It comes from krestos, which means useful, serviceable, adapts to its purpose. It's mild, it's helpful, it's honest, respectable. And so christeomai, which is the word he uses here, refers to when people are pushing your buttons, you give them what they need, not what they deserve. You find a way to go out of your way to be good to them in spite of the buttons they're pushing. And I don't know if you notice, our culture is becoming more and more angry. It's fueled by reality TV shows. It's fueled by politicians. I mean, there's a lot of things fueling this anger in our culture today, okay? I found some quotes. Thomas Jefferson said this over 200 years ago. When angry, count to 10 before you speak. If very angry, count to 100. 100 years later, Mark Twain said this: when angry, count to 4. When very angry, swear. I wouldn't do that one, okay? But you kind of get it. Not much has changed. People are still mad today. Today, our culture is when you're angry, blow them away. I mean, think about all the movies. Think about all the TV shows. They constantly are fueling this attitude of anger. And in these shows and in movies and in our culture, I mean, look what's going on today, even in America. Anger is out of control. Now, some of you may be sitting there going, well, you know, sitting back in your booth. Well, Pastor Kelly, I've got this under control. I never lose my temper. I never get angry. Well, good for you. Okay? Share how you do that with the rest of us. In fact, there was a big study done in America several years ago about anger in this culture. And here's what they found out. Demographically, 23% of the people say they are openly, they express their anger when they get mad. 39% say they hide or contain their anger. They just bottle it up. And 38% say they just walk away from the situation. So that got me thinking. There's three different types of ways people express their anger. So if you look at your outline, I found three different animals that express this. Okay, the first one is, some of you are a skunk. When you get mad, you stink up the whole place. Everybody knows it, and everybody's running. Okay? I mean, when you're mad, you blow. And everyone experiences your spray. Some of you are a turtle. You just go back. You just go back into your shell. You don't engage. You don't talk. You avoid. You run for cover and hide your feelings and your emotions. Some of you, number three, you're a camel. Now, camels are interesting animals. When they chew their food, they swallow it, but they can't digest it initially. So they have to regurgitate it and chew on it some more. They swallow it. They regurgitate it, chew it on some more. Okay? Camels are very docile animals, but if you push a camel, if you irritate him enough, he will spit that stuff on you. And years ago when I was a child, we were in Florida, and my father was teasing this camel. We were one of these drive-through safaris. We had the windows down, and he teased him so much, this camel spit all over him, just regurgitate, and all came into the car, okay? Some of you are that way, okay? Your back gets pushed to the wall, and you blow. You have a lot of patience, but it runs out, okay? So I've got a question for you. Which one is you? Which one's your spouse? Which one's your parents? Which one's your boss? Your neighbor? You're one of those three when you get mad. The Bible says, love is not easily angered. I want you to circle that phrase, not easily angered. We're talking about God's love. And if we have his love in us, we should not be easily angered. James puts it this way in James 1:19. Understand this, my dear brothers and sisters. You must all be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to what? Get angry. I want you to circle that phrase. Slow to get angry. God's love helps us control our anger. Now, there's nowhere in this Bible does it ever say, do not get angry. We're not commanded that because we're created in God's image. God gets angry. There's a lot of stories where God wiped out whole nations at times from his anger. He actually destroyed the whole world one time with Noah. So it's not a sin to get angry. It's a sin to misuse that anger. And one of my favorite stories in the Bible about God getting angry is, you know, the story in the Gospels where the disciples tried to keep children from coming to Jesus. And Jesus blew his top. Look at this in Mark 10:14. It says, when Jesus saw what's happening, he was what? Angry. The Greek word used there means to lose your temper. He saw what was happening, and he got angry with his disciples. He said to them, let the children come to me. Don't stop them, for the kingdom of God belongs to those who are like these children. Don't circle that phrase. He was angry with his disciples. I'm having you circle a lot today because I want you to realize that there's nothing wrong in anger. It's just how we display it. The Bible never says, do not get angry. It just says, don't be easily angered. And I know that when we look back or we get in an argument with somebody, either you're going to try to calm them down or you're going to blow them up even more. Most people, when you're dealing with somebody who's really, really hot-tempered or they're blowing their stack, you try to calm them down. But that's not always the best thing to do either. Think about it. You're driving your car, it overheats. You look over and the thermometer stat's way over here. I mean, it's there. Now, if you go right out there, then pull off the side of the road, raise that hood, undo that radiator cap, what's going to happen? All that hot water is going to come spewing or antifreeze, and you're going to get scalded. You're going to get second and third degree burns. The wise thing to do is to sit there and wait till it cools down. Sometimes when you're in an argument with your spouse or with your children, the best thing to do is to cool down first. Sometimes you can do more damage or hurt yourself more by blowing right back up at them. So this morning, I'm going to give you quickly five things you can do to not become easily angered. Okay? Here's the first one. Learn and control the emotional and mental patterns of your anger. Every one of us, when we get angry, we have a pattern we go to. Think about it. And when there's a crime that is committed, law enforcement tries to find the patterns in this person's life that causes them to commit these crimes. They look for clues or patterns or traits. Okay? The same is true. They try to figure out how they were thinking. And it's easy. We all cultivate a pattern in our anger. If you talk to Emmy, if you talk to Audrey, my pattern is I'm basically a turtle. I don't engage. I just sit there. That doesn't mean I'm not mad. Audrey is more open and honest with her anger. Okay? Emmy's kind of in the middle. She's a little bit of me. It's a little bit of her mother. Everybody has a pattern. Do you know what yours is? Proverbs 29:11 says this. Fools give full vent to their rage, but the wise brings calm in the end. Don't circle the word fools. God says if you blow your stack completely, you are a fool. Only fools blow their stack completely. And why is it foolish? I mean, you may think, well, if I blow my stack, isn't that better for me and everyone else? Hey, I got it off my chest. I said what needed to be said. It just creates more anger. I read about a couple. They just had this heated argument. And the husband just had this bad trait of pushing his wife's buttons over and over about everything. He found fault with everything she did. And after this heated discussion, he finally realized his mistake. And he looked at her and said, honey, I am so sorry for how I treat you. And how you have to deal with my anger. How do you deal with my anger? I don't understand that. She goes, well, that's easy. He said, what do you do? She says, I go clean the toilet. He goes, you go clean the toilet? How does cleaning the toilet help you deal with my anger? She says, oh, that's simple. I use your toothbrush. Don't get any ideas here. Okay? If you don't express your anger correctly, you will use it in the wrong way. Okay? Proverbs 14:29 says this, slowness to anger makes for deep understanding. A quick-tempered person stockpiles stupidity. I want you to circle that phrase. A quick-tempered person stockpiles stupidity. A quick temper will make you act in foolish ways. The Good News Translation puts it this way, if you stay calm, you're wise. But if you have a hot temper, you only show how stupid you are. God says if you blow your stack, you're being stupid. And when it comes to anger, a lot of times we act stupid and we say stupid things when we are mad. An ungodly anger damages all kinds of relationships. Proverbs 25:28 says this, if you cannot control your anger, you're as helpless as a city without walls open to attack. Meaning when all of your anger comes out, your defenses come down. You'll say anything to win an argument. You'll do anything. Even if you say, I will never say that. I will never do that. In the heat of the moment, you can lose control and you'll say things and do things that you thought you would never say or do. I read about a man who was walking along the beach one day. He'd had an argument with his boss and he was hot. I mean, he was mad about this. He's walking along and all of a sudden he sees this kind of lamp sitting in the sand, and he kicked it, and the lamp goes rolling across the sand, and all of a sudden out popped a genie. And this genie says, you know, normally I wouldn't grant you three wishes, but I'm required to, but because you kicked me, whatever you give, whatever you want, I got to do the same thing to somebody else. Who is it you're mad about? He says, my boss. He says, well, I'll tell you what, whatever you want, I'm gonna give him double. Remember that. So what's the first thing you want? He says, well, I want $100 billion. instantly. $100 billion was in the bank account, but $200 billion went in his boss's account. He said, all right, what's your second wish? He says, I want a Ferrari, a Porsche, and a Lamborghini. Immediately, those three cars appeared in his driveway, and double of that appeared in his boss's. And the genie looked at him and said, all right, this is your third and final wish. You better think this one through. What is it you want? He thought for a minute. He says, you know what? I've always wanted to donate a kidney. You get it? Some of you are going, I don't get it. Ask your neighbor. Okay. All right. When you're angry, it will cause you to do things and to say things you normally would never do or say. Number two, what can I do to not become so easily angered? Accept who my real enemy is, the devil. We are in a spiritual warfare. The Bible says, don't sin by letting anger control you. Don't let the sun go down while you're still angry. For anger gives a foothold to the devil. I want to just circle a couple of phrases here. Don't sin. Don't let the sun go down on your anger, the Bible says. Why? Because the word that's translated here as anger means anger that's primarily out of control, that eventually resorts to rage or wrath. It's anger out of control. And if we're not careful, our anger can get the best of us, and it turns to rage. It turns to wrath. And this is why God says, don't let the sun go down on your anger. Don't let your anger control you. Sometimes you just need to wait, like I said earlier, and just let things calm down before you have the conversation. Because if you talk right away when tempers are hot, you're not going to resolve it. So you back off. The Bible says, don't let the sun go down on your anger. In other words, don't let a day pass before you talk about this. Because if you wait too long, your anger can go from being hot anger to what's called cold anger. You know what cold anger is? Being sarcastic, giving the silent treatment. And this is why God says, don't let the sun go down on your anger. Deal with it that day in the right time. Now, the words that's translated there is, if we don't, we'll give the devil a foothold, is the Greek word topos. It's where we get our English word topology, which refers there, you see on the screen, it refers to a portion of space that's marked off for someone to inhabit or to dwell or live. God says, if you don't deal with your anger before the sun goes down, you give a spot in your heart to the devil to get a hold and to work that anger against you. And if you don't resolve that anger that day, the devil gets a foothold in your life. He takes up residence in your heart, and he just feeds that anger. This is why Paul tells us in Ephesians 6 this: put on all of God's armor so that you'll be able to stand firm against all the strategies of the devil. For we are not fighting against flesh and blood enemies, but against evil rulers and authorities of the unseen world, against mighty powers in this dark world, against evil spirits in the heavenly places. I mean, it's easy when you're in an argument to see your spouse is the problem, or your children, or your siblings, or your neighbor, or that boss, that classmate, that co-worker, your in-laws. But the Bible says behind all of that is a spiritual warfare that's going on, and they're pushing those buttons. So your real enemy is the devil and his demons, who are doing everything they can to get you, notice this, to set aside a little space in your heart where they can take up residence. Now, there are sometimes it's wise to wait. Psalm 4:4 says this: don't sin by letting anger control you. Think about it overnight and remain silent. In other words, God says if things are that hot, even sleep through it. Deal with it the next day. In fact, if you are constantly battling anger in your life, I would advise you to see a godly, biblical, Christian counselor. Sit down with someone who knows this book called the Bible. Just because they have a little fish on their sign doesn't mean they are biblical. So you need to have a good biblical counselor, and I can refer you to some if you want one, okay? Because you want to break the pattern that you typically go to when you're mad. Here's what I know. If you hang out with a bunch of angry people, you're going to stay angry. I have people here in this church and all across this country that constantly send me emails about people who are ticked off. I don't watch all of those. I don't read all of those. I mean, when I do, I get mad. And if you constantly are feeding yourself, if you're just sitting there watching Fox News all day and you're getting mad, turn the channel. Because you're giving the devil a spot in your heart that doesn't need to be there. Proverbs 22:24-25 says this: don't befriend angry people or associate with hot-tempered people, for you will learn to be like them and endanger your soul. So you've got to be careful, because anger can be like a virus. It can infect you. And at its core, anger is an emotion that lets us know that we think something wrong has occurred, and this is why we get angry. There's nothing wrong in that, because the Bible talks about a righteous kind of anger. There are some things we should be mad about. We should get angry over abuse of any child. We should get angry over abortion. Those are things like that, that we are justified in our anger. But the Bible says if you don't deal with that anger quickly, then the devil will take a foothold in your life. He'll take up residence there, and he will work that and work that. And you know how he does it? Your imagination. Because when you're angry, you never think clearly. And all of a sudden, you're in the heat of an argument with your spouse or with your children or somebody, and then that imagination kicks in. They say something, and you assume they mean this, and there you go. He's got his foothold, and you're sinking quickly. He loves to use your imagination against you. And you go around, and if the Bible says you hang around with the wrong people, you'll do the wrong things. Somebody says something to you or does something to you, and what do you do? You go up to somebody and say, somebody at work say, you won't believe this. Such and such at work said this to me, and it bothers me, and I'm ticked off. And that person looks at you, and they said, they really said that to you? If that was me, I'd go slap their face off. That's what you ought to do. Well, what have they done? They haven't helped you. They've just fueled your anger. They've helped you give a place, a foothold in your heart to the devil. There are people in your life who will cause you to become more angry. So here's your fill-in. I don't need people who help feed my anger. I need people who help heed my anger. There is a big difference. Proverbs 11:23 says, wicked ambition ends in angry frustration. Think about it. When you're mad, it's all about you anyway. So the Bible says, don't hang around angry people. Now, there's a good question. What if the angry person is someone in your family? How do you handle that? We're going to look at that in a moment. But the Bible's very clear that we're not to associate with angry people. Look at Proverbs 15:18. A person who gets angry quickly causes trouble, but a person who controls his temper by being patient and kind stops a quarrel. You got anybody in your life, they just love to push your buttons? When you see them coming, you're like, God, either take me now or kill them. You know what I'm talking about? There are people who love to push your buttons. They love to get a reaction from you. And the Bible says avoid those people. Proverbs 15:1 says this: a gentle answer deflects anger, but harsh words make tempers flare. The Passion Translation puts it this way: respond gently when you are confronted, and you'll diffuse the rage of another. Responding with sharp, cutting words will only make it worse. Don't you know that being angry can ruin the testimony of even the wisest of men? So in an argument, when you're angry, you need to revert to Proverbs 15:1. The Bible says a gentle response diffuses anger. Gentle does not mean being quiet. You can be quiet and sarcastic or harsh and cause just as much anger and damage. I won't take the mask off. In our household, I know what buttons to push in Audrey. She's a school teacher, and every year when she gets new kids, she has to teach these kids, say yes ma'am, no ma'am, all those things. You know, we grew up in the South. That's how we are. And if you're from the North, just learn to do it, okay? If you want to tick us off, be disrespectful, all right? But this I know, when she's on to me about something, 99.99% of the time she's right. I'll give her that. But I know what button to push. She'll sit there and be, and I'll look at her and go, yes, ma'am. And next thing I know, I'm standing before Jesus. Okay? You know what buttons to push in your spouse. You know what buttons to push in your children. And guess what? They know what buttons to push in you. So we have to be careful that we don't give the devil a foothold in our heart. Okay? That means that when you're dealing with anger, there's a loving phrase that sometimes you might need to say, even if you believe you don't need to say it. Okay? And that phrase is, I could be wrong. Didn't say you are wrong. I could be wrong. That can go a long ways in diffusing the anger. Number three, what can I do not to become easily angered? Talk to God immediately about your anger. See, the truth is, when you get angry, most of the time you don't go to God, you go to somebody else. And you tell them about your anger. And they typically are not necessarily going to help you. You'll run to that person and go, you won't believe what they said to me. You won't believe what they did to me. And what does the devil do? He takes a foothold, he uses your imagination, and he makes it bigger than it really is. He fuels that anger. Psalm 37:8 says, stop your anger, turn off your wrath. Don't fret and worry, it only leads to harm. I read an article this past week, an interesting article about they're still finding bombs from World War I and World War II in Europe. I don't know if you know this. This article said this, the bombs of World War II are still killing in Europe. They turn up and sometimes blow up at construction sites and fishing nets or on beaches years after the guns have fallen silent. Hundreds of tons of explosives are recovered every year in France alone. Just recently, 13 old bombs exploded in France, killing 12 people and wounding 11. The Minister of Interior said, I lost two of my friends in that explosion. He went on to say this, unexploded bombs become more dangerous with time. With the corrosion inside, the weapon becomes more unstable. The detonator can be exposed and then explode. Then he said this, I thought this was interesting. He said, what is true with lingering bombs is also true of lingering anger. Buried anger will explode when we least expect it. And we now have documented proof what anger can do to us. It can create, you see on the screen, bitterness, headaches, backaches, allergic reactions, ulcers, high blood pressure, cancers, strokes. You see it, increased infections. When you get angry, all of that adrenaline goes into your system and it compromises your immune system. And if you are constantly staying angry, you're going to have some health problems. Because anger can be a poison that kills you. During World War II, the USS Tang was a submarine. It was in the China Sea. It surfaced under the cover of darkness to fire on a large Japanese convoy off the coast of China. In previous raids, they had reduced their torpedo supply down to 8. So the captain said to his crew, we got to make all 8 torpedoes count. They fired them one after another. 7 hit their targets perfectly. But the 8th one, once it fired, something was wrong with it. It went out and did a 180 and came back towards the submarine. Before they could even make an announcement, it hit the submarine, killed 87 sailors. 9 managed to get off the sinking submarine. And they were captured by the Chinese and held in POW camps to the end of the war. Anger has a way of boomeranging. You have to be careful because you can give the devil a foothold in your life. Unresolved anger is like a torpedo that comes back and strikes you. And so when you're angry, you need to ask yourself, what am I really angry about? What's really causing this anger? If your spouse is angry or your child is angry, you need to, what's the real reason behind this? You see, the Bible is clear. Anger is a choice. We choose to get mad. If I don't take responsibility for my anger, no one else is going to take responsibility for my anger. I'm going to just be a slave to it for the rest of my life. So when you say, you make me mad, no, you chose to get angry. This is why God holds you and me responsible for our anger. James 1, 19 through 20 says this, remember this, my dear friends, everyone must be quick to listen, but slow to speak, slow to become angry. It's a choice. Human anger does not achieve God's righteous purpose. Why? Because when you're angry, you're always biased in your anger. You're always biased in your anger. You will have some ungodly thoughts. You may say some ungodly things. You may even do some ungodly things. Proverbs 19, 11 says this, a wise person demonstrates patience, for mercy means what? Holding what? Your tongue. When you are insulted, be quick to forgive and forget it, for you are virtuous when you overlook an offense. I want you to circle that phrase. Mercy means holding your tongue. Circle, be quick to forgive and forget. Circle, you are virtuous when you overlook an offense. God says anger is a choice. So the first thing you need to do when you're angry is take a personal inventory, take personal responsibility for your anger. I would recommend you do what Philippians 4, verses 6 through 7 says. Don't worry about anything. Instead, pray about everything. Tell God what you need and thank him for all he has done. Then you will experience God's peace, which exceeds anything we can understand. His peace will guard your heart and minds as you live in Christ Jesus. Meaning, if you will first turn to God with your anger and pray to God, he will keep Satan from taking up residence in that part of your heart. Circle that phrase, his peace will guard your hearts and minds. When you go to God about it first, rather than anybody else, he will keep Satan from taking up residence. Because Satan will use your imagination against you. So God says, take responsibility for your anger. Come to me first. Talk to me about it. Pray to me about it. Number four, what can I do to not become so easily angered? Get adequate rest and sleep. Sociologists are saying that America today, we are getting less rest and less sleep than we ever have in our entire history. Think about it. We have got every convenience, and we're sleeping less and getting less rest. One of the best examples of this is in 1 Kings involving a prophet of God named Elijah. Elijah had been on this mountain and had this horrendous miracle happen by God before 450 false prophets of Baal. And you know the story. The fire came down. It killed all 450 prophets of Baal. I mean, when I thought about the odds of that, you know, one prophet to 450, man, that's a pretty poor profit margin if you ask me. Okay. Thank you, Jim. You got it. Thank you, brother. Okay. Look at this. God kills all those false prophets, and the queen, Jezebel, gets mad. Look at this. So Jezebel sent this message to Elijah. May the God strike me and even kill me if by this time tomorrow I have not killed you just as you killed them. And Elijah has a meltdown. He gets angry that the queen has said she's going to kill him. And the Bible says he began to run as fast as he could from one side of the country to the other, complaining and whining all the way. And the Bible says he fell into this depression. He got so angry, he got depressed. I mean, I just try to imagine myself. I'm Elijah. He's running across. I can't believe this. God, you used me. You killed all those 450 prophets of Baal, and this is the thanks I get. This woman's going to have my head. I'm going to be dead by tomorrow. What is going on here? I don't like this. You're so unfair. She's after me. Right. He gives what I call the poor me speech. You ever given the poor me speech? Look at this. 1 Kings 19:4. Then he went on alone into the wilderness, traveling all day. Now notice, he's alone. He's all by himself. He sat down under a solitary broom tree and prayed that he might die. I mean, look at him whining here. This is the greatest prophet of God. He never even dies. You know the story. God takes him up to heaven. He never dies. Look what he says. I've had enough, Lord. Take my life, for I'm no better than my ancestors who've already died. You ever give yourself the poor me speech? If you do, it's a pretty good indication that you're tired. You haven't had enough rest. Look at 1 Kings 19:5-6. It said that then he lay down and he slept under the broom tree. But as he was sleeping, an angel touched him and told him, get up and eat. Remember, he hasn't eaten in 24 hours. He looked around and there beside his head was some bread baked on hot stones and a jar of water. So he ate and drank and laid down again, meaning he went back to sleep again. That's an important message. And if you find yourself constantly mad, maybe you just need to take a nap. You go, I don't have time. Make the time. Because you're going to allow the devil to create a foothold in your life, and you're going to create a barrier between you and your spouse, a barrier between you and your children or whoever it is. The devil will build that barrier. And if you keep making excuses, you don't know what I've got to do. I've got so much to do. I don't have time to get rest. Then you're giving the devil a foothold. Get the rest. One of the reasons why you're so angry is that you are just too exhausted due to busyness. That pace of life that creates anxiety and anger because you're always behind. You're always trying to catch up. God says, get some rest. Some of you this afternoon, the most godly thing you can do is go home after church and take a nap. My wife gets about 3-4 hours sleep a night. I don't know how she does it. I'd be worse than a hornet if that was me. I've been married for 36 years, and Audrey and I, you know, we've had some humdingers of an argument. I always say in marriage retreats, if you're going to have one, make it a good one. Make it something worth arguing about. So sociologists got together, a bunch of these sociologists and counselors got together and did comparative notes. What are the top things couples argue about that they've come to you about? And then they narrowed that down. What are some of the most stupid things couples argue about? And here's their top 10 things couples argue about that the professionals say are stupid. Here's number 10. Why does he or she keep messing with the thermostat? Number 9. Why does he or she leave the bathtub set to shower so that I get sprayed when I get in to take a shower? Number 8. Is this yours? On the counter? On the floor? In the sink? Number 7. Directions. Do you know where we're going? Number 6, snoring. He or she snores so loudly, I cannot sleep. Number 5, who's going to get back out of bed and turn the light off? Number 4, oh, we've had this one. Where do you want to go to eat? Anybody know what I'm talking about? I mean, we'll have an argument about where we're going to go eat. Number 3, why can't he or she replace the toilet paper when he or she is the last one to use it? Number 2, he or she took the trash out, but why can't he or she put a new trash bag in the trash bin? And number 1, the number one thing couples argue about the most is who is more tired. Can you relate? See, we just need to look at each other as a married couple and say, hey, we're both exhausted. We're both worn out. We don't need to fight about this. We don't need to give the devil a foothold in our life. Let's just take a nap. Sometimes the most spiritual thing you can do is get rest. You need to say, God, help me be responsible for my irresponsibility. And you get some rest. See, a quick temper is a warning light. If you have a quick temper, it should be a warning to you. It means slow down. Take a break. Get some rest. Number 5. What can I do to not become so easily angered? Formulate in my thoughts realistic expectations. See, our anger always starts with expectations. The Bible says in Proverbs 4:23 this, be careful what you think because your thoughts can ruin your life. In other words, the way you think eventually is going to run your life. And we have expectations about how we think are going to happen. When we start something, let's say, for example, this coming Christmas, you go to the store and you see this wonderful gift for your kids or your grandkids, and it says, easy to assemble, or easy assembling required. You'd probably buy it. But what if it said this on the outside of the box? You are a sucker for buying this. It's going to take a minimum of 20 hours or your blood, sweat, and tears, and it's still not going to be put together correctly. Would you buy it? No. So they just put easily assembly required, and you buy it. Why did you get angry? Because your expectations was it would be easy to put together, but when reality met that, you got mad. I mean, I used to play golf years ago, okay? And I quit playing golf, and here's why. I just got tired of seeing guys get mad on the golf course. I have seen guys think their club or their iron was the one that made the mistake. I've watched them wrap expensive clubs and irons around trees. I've seen them make helicopters of their irons. And I would walk up to them and say, you're a little teed off there? Push a button. That's not the time when a guy's holding a 9-iron in his hand, you know? When expectation does not meet reality, we get mad. I read a collection of Albert Einstein's letters that were published in 1996, and I thought it was interesting. He got married twice. His first wife, her name was Maliva Merrick, and he had on his door a to-do list for her that she had to do every single day. Here's the first thing. Daily laundry kept in good order. Number 2, 3 meals regularly in my room. Number four, my desk is for my use only and no one else, including you. Number five, if you're talking and I say shut up, leave the room now. The marriage lasted 16 years. So what that tells me there, maybe we need to lower our expectations some. Ask God for a new set of expectations when we're dealing with each other. Thomas A Kempis was a Christian monk who lived over 600 years ago. He wrote this: be not angry that you cannot make others as you wish them to be, since you cannot make yourself as you wish to be. That's good advice right there. That means maybe we need to lower our expectations of our spouse and of our children, because we all blow it. Paul says in Philippians 4:8, here's what you need to do with your anger. Fix your thoughts on what is true and good and right. Think about things that are pure and lovely. Dwell on the fine good things in others. Think about all you can praise God for and be glad about it. Paul says, dwell on these things. Find the good things you can dwell on. Some people get angry because God put thorns among the roses. Some people praise God because he put the roses among the thorns. So you change your expectations. I got a little clip here I want to show you. Many of you remember Steve Irwin. He died tragically when a stingray stabbed him in his heart on a show he was filming. He was known as the Crocodile Hunter. His 18-year-old son, Robert, now has taken up the quest. And Robert is trying to calm this little angry bird. Watch this. We need sound, Dick.
Resorting to violence.
It illustrates my point. Sometimes you have to lower your expectations. The Bible says in Exodus 34:6, God says, I am the Lord, the God of compassion and mercy. I am slow to anger and filled with unfailing love and faithfulness. I want you to circle a couple of phrases there. Unfailing love and faithfulness. Think about this. If God treated you and me the way we treat each other when we're angry, what would be the result of our life? We wouldn't be here. God is slow to get angry. So God says, listen, you need to lower your expectations of people. Because when reality conflicts with expectations, there's going to be conflict. God says he's slow to anger, he's full of unfailing love, and he's full of faithfulness. And maybe that's something you need to hear today. So as we get ready to go into communion in just a moment, I'm going to ask our deacons to go ahead and take their places. I want you to think about this. Do you have an anger problem? Do you lose your anger? Do you trip out? Are you a skunk? You just spray and, I mean, everybody's running for cover. Or are you like a turtle? You just go in your shell and you hide. Or you're like a camel. You chew on it and chew on it, and when your back is against the wall, you finally just explode. What's your response to anger? How do you deal with it? God says it's not a sin to get angry, but he does say, get angry, but do not sin. Let's pray.